You gotta do that in your private time, you know, hopefully in your bed and you sleep. So anyway, there was this this cop who was walking through the park, and he sees this 80-year-old man sitting on a bench, and the guy is crying his eyes out. So he says to the man, why are you crying? He goes, well, officer, I'm married to this 25-year-old woman, and she cooks and cleans for me, and we laugh all day long, then we have lunch, and then we play games, and then we have dinner, and it's just incredible. It's just beautiful. She takes care of me. I take care of her. We just have a wonderful time. He goes, so why are you crying? The guy says, I forgot where I live. Hey, okay. Hey, don't strain yourself with laughter or anything. Okay. Hey, take it easy. Take a nice breath now. Okay, should we pray? After that, I think we should. Okay, Father, we thank you, Lord, and let this message be better than the joke. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. All right, so we've been talking about two scriptures in particular. One, that the kingdom, it says that since John the Baptist, till now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. And then I also said, well, okay, so we're supposed to take it, and we're supposed to take it by force, but it doesn't mean that we're to be hostile. It means that we're supposed to be passionate. That's really what it's talking about. The passionate, those who are on fire for God, will take it. But then I also said that, you know, we read another scripture, and it said that Jesus said that not to fear, because it's the Father's pleasure to give us. So what was it? Are we supposed to take it, or is he giving it to us? And we determined last week that it's really both, right? He gives it to us, but because there's forces of darkness that want to steal it, because it says that there's a thief who comes to steal, destroy, and to kill, we have to be on our guard. We have to be vigilant. So I want to talk to you today about how one of the methods or a method that the violent take the kingdom. And I want to call it violent praise. It seems almost like an oxymoron, right? To be violent in praise. But obviously that doesn't mean we're all going to take, axes and we're going to just take an axe to the stage. Doesn't mean that. It means this violence that is within us. It's to be vehement or forcible or to use a destructive action, this kind of violence. Now that violence is the destruction action is not against each other or against God, but against the things, the forces of the enemy. So that's the type of violence that's required to take the kingdom. You can't, in other words, you come in and we're singing the songs, right? Well, today was very peaceful. God was moving in a particular way. So it doesn't really have to do with whether it's peaceful or loud or anything like that. Violence doesn't have to do with that. It has to do with intent. Are you intent in moving with how the Spirit of the Lord is moving? So if he's moving in peace and you enter into that peace, instead of being resistant to it, you're actually being violent. I know that sounds counterintuitive, but do you understand what I mean? It's giving your entire being to the way that the Spirit of God is moving. It's resisting the enemy who's trying to distract you or to bring you into another way. So what happens is when you will do this and you allow yourself to flow with the Spirit that way, that passion of God actually grows because you're giving yourself to something that can overtake you. It's like what Pastor Murray is going to be using, this concept of being immersed in the Spirit. Well, you don't, you can prepare yourself, but you can't make yourself immersed. It's not like you can go into the shower and get immersed with the Holy Spirit. You prepare yourself and the Holy Spirit comes on you, and then the kingdom actually starts to come as you're giving yourself to it, and you become aware of his presence and more focused in it, and you put in action that cycle of intending to be with God and having him respond to that and getting more passion and then intending even greater to be with God and then even more passion. Then the forces of evil and darkness become assaulted with light. Darkness gets assaulted with light or enlightenment. When the Holy Spirit comes on us, we receive revelation of who God is and the things of God and the way that God works, and we become enlightened. And then that light that comes from that enlightenment overcomes the darkness, right? And isn't that true? Doesn't light always overcome the darkness? Matter of fact, if we could make this, I've used this analogy before, we could make this room totally dark, and well, you couldn't see anything, but we would lit one match, the whole focus would be on that match. That match would light up the room. And when we can do that, when we can push back the forces of darkness, even by something as simple as the analogy of the match, something that small, the kingdom becomes activated because of that passion. Yeah. It doesn't automatically happen, and it doesn't happen forever. We're in a struggle. It happens because of this intention that we have. Excuse me. But there's still this struggle because the darkness is continually pushing against the light. Now, it's not just the darkness on the outside of us, and I think that's where a lot of us, you know, we project. You know, if my boss wasn't such a rat, or if my financial situation was better, or my kids were obedient, or all these other things, then I would be okay. See, the darkness is not just from the outside. The kingdom that we're speaking about is within, isn't it? Didn't Jesus say that? The kingdom of God is within us? So the darkness that gets exposed to the light begins within us. And each one of us has a degree of darkness. I'm not talking about darkness like, you know, the evil, that kind of darkness. I'm talking about the things that we unconsciously give to that darkness, like in our unbelief, let's say. Or we put our confidence in something other than God's word and God's goodness. We do that unconsciously many times, and that's what's being brought to the light. And that's a good thing, right? Although a lot of times it doesn't feel that way. But that darkness within, most of the time, manifests itself in our actions, our behavior, or the way that we look at things, but it's unconscious. It starts from an unconscious place. And so we're being motivated, we're being influenced unconsciously by these things that are within us. The kingdom of God, as it gets ignited within us, that light, that enlightenment comes, brings those things to the surface so that we can get rid of them. Not to condemn us. God is not punishing us. We see it so that we can say, oh, I don't have to do that anymore. Right. I'm not going to put my faith in that thing. Because you could see it for what it is. See, it's not a punishment. It's a release. It's a freedom. It's a deliverance. Because those things in darkness limit God in us and our understanding of God and the way that God transcends all human understanding. The way that God wants to do stuff in the earth. That darkness will keep us from realizing that. So we want to bring that to the altar. And I believe that we're in a season right now. That God is doing something right now. We're in a season of awakening. And we've been in a season of awakening for a while, or else we wouldn't even be able to say, I couldn't even speak this message. Matter of fact, so many people became awake that they are not in church today. They're awake and they're, I don't know, flying kites or something. I'm kidding. And who knows what they're doing. God bless them wherever they are, Lord. But this awakening then, this awakening of God within us, causes us to have an advance on our spiritual journey. How many know that you're on a spiritual journey? You are on a spiritual journey whether you have acceded to it or not. You are on earth for a purpose. And because we are more than flesh, we're more than carnal people, we are spirit, we are, by definition, on a spiritual journey. If we become aware of the journey, we can use the aids of the journey or for the journey that God has put in our lives, including other people, the Word of God, instruction, time with Him alone, you know, these various things where we can hear His voice. And that helps us on the spiritual journey. Why is that important? Because see, right now we have a definition of our life and who God is and how He operates. And if you think about it, it's really within a bound. We have boundaries, and we've set limitations on God. But we are talking about the God that created the entire universe, that lives within each one of us. There is no boundaries. See, our understanding of God is called preconceptual. I don't use a theological term, but it's called preconceptual. In other words, we have an idea of what God is. And in a sense, we need to, because we live in a three-dimensional world. But God is beyond conception. Yes, He is. He's beyond that. There is no, you couldn't conceive of God. That's why some of the ascetics, you know, the monks and the guys who went into the desert and those guys, that's why they called it the dark night of the soul. Because when they came into this understanding of God and not understanding God, they realized, wow, that's pretty dark. God is in the unconscious state of who we are, God is, and beyond that. No concept of God. So we don't want to let any darkness that's in us stop us from continually receiving greater and greater revelations of who God is in our life. Now, why is that important? Because what is the essence of God? God is love, right? Now, we're not just talking about that, you know, kind of mushy love, that kind of love. We're talking about the love that matters, that cares without and doesn't require something back. The love that continually gives, which gives on every aspect of who we are, into every aspect of who we are, including our physical health, amen, our emotional health, our mental health. And I'm thinking about how many people that I'm coming into contact with who are just burdened emotionally to the point where they're losing touch with the reality of life. They're forming a reality that is bizarre. It's like bizarre, and they don't mean to. They don't want that. They're out of control. That's the forces of darkness that are happening right now. But I'm telling you, we are in a season of awakening. And an awakening to the methods of the enemy so that we can get rid of them and not be kept in bondage. You know, I've been a musician all my life. I'm interested in sound. And I believe that God, not only, the Bible says that He spoke the worlds into existence. You know, and each day He spoke the animals, the this and that. And then on the sixth day he spoke man into existence. He said, let there be. I've always said, and I believe, and maybe you've heard me, I believe that there is a sound. God sang us. There's a sound of the universe. And we're on earth to find what that individual song is, that we're to find our song and sing it. And when we sing that song, and I'm talking about a spiritual thing now, it comes, the cacophony of it, the mosaic of it, comes together and it forms this incredible orchestral sound, who is God. There's a sound, and we need to find that. And I believe that sound will help us to relate to God, the love of God, the Abba understanding of God, no, the Daddy understanding of God, that he's pleased with us. God knows our frame. He knows what you do and what you don't do. And He knows the flaws that you have. And He knows the struggles. And He knows the continuous portion, you know, times that we fall over and over and over again. But God's love is not contingent and is not defined by what we do or don't do. And what this whole awakening is about is realizing that. To find who we are. As loved by God, as the core of that's the core of who we are. And from there, God will take us and explain to us and show us the mighty things that are to come for the children of God. But first we have to come to the place where we have a revelation that we are loved by God right where we are. Right where you are. It's not an endorsement to continue to sin, because what will happen is as you realize you're loved by God, you will receive the graces to not, you know, be in the employ of those things of darkness. They'll be repugnant to you. You won't want them. You won't want to do them. And it won't be because somebody will tell you that you shouldn't do it. It'll be because you want to be closer to the one who is love. These are the children of God. But there's a sound, there's an expression of our passion for God that I believe can wrench all that God has for us out of the enemy's grasp. Because remember before I said that, John, I think it's John 10:10, the thief comes to steal, destroy, and to kill. He's got his grasp around the things that God has for us. And he has no right to. Jesus saw to that. We have to be violent, though, and wrestling it from him, taking it from him. The key sound is the sound of praise. When I say praises, well, first of all, the word praise is from a Latin root word. It means price. There's a price. There's a price that you pay. Sacrifice of praise. It means that praise has value. Praise has value. And the price that we pay to proclaim God's merit and his worth and his ability in any circumstance in our life is called praise. Now, if we can learn this, we will be able to shout that glory. In other words, we look past the circumstances and shout truth. And that becomes praise, and that turns into a blessing. Our hearts then can express thanksgiving, because what happens is you become awakened to the blessing that's around you instead of being saddened by the circumstances. See, the circumstances will exist, but Jesus said, you know, not to be dismayed by those things, that he's always with us, that he's overcome. So our hearts can express thanksgiving. Well, for what? For his grace that we can receive to overcome whatever situation. And remember, I've been saying it's grace upon grace. So it's grace and then more grace on top of it, and it builds and it builds and it builds until you have so much grace that you can actually see over the walls of the mountain. If I can use that analogy. If we do this, the Bible says that God will enthrone himself. He's the king. He sits on a throne. Scripture says that God enthrones himself on the praises of his people. When a king sits on a throne, he's sitting there in authority, isn't he? Yes. In our praise, God can express his authority over all things that are darkness and plaguing, you know, that are within us and from without. His authority over it, which Christ won for us. He will set his focus and his authority to confront whatever strategy the enemy might be using to blind or to block us from moving into that next part of our spiritual journey. Now, praise is not just saying, praise the Lord, you know. That's not what I'm talking about. Praise is a condition of your heart. It's a condition of your heart that proclaims that God is who he is and that he will actually speak on your behalf. And when God speaks, what happens? Things get created, right? Out of nothing. All things become possible because we believe that God is who he is and that he will speak on our behalf. That's how things get done. That's how things get done in the kingdom. It's believing that God, it's not believing, well, I want a Cadillac outside, so I believe there's going to be one out there. That doesn't mean that. It means that God is who he is, says he is, and that he is an advocate for me, and that his love will establish what is right for me because of who he is. That's right. And when I say, when I praise him, I am in agreement with that truth. As we focus a passionate heart into the sound of praise, it will tear down the enemy's hands, tear him off the control, and the control that he has over the inheritance that we have been promised. Now, you know, we've been talking about the kingdom of God, and I don't know if you have a real clear understanding exactly what that is. A lot of times that's just like and you know what? It is preconceptual, so it would be difficult really to say what the kingdom is, but you know, we have many symbols, right, that we can relate to. There are things in this Bible, even the way Jesus spoke in parable, they were types of spiritual principles that we could receive. So the kingdom of God, I believe, is illustrated, and I want to read what I believe the kingdom of God is, not just for the future, but for right now, because Jesus said that the kingdom is in our midst, right? We have to become awake to it. So I was thinking about this, and I asked the God, I said, the Lord, you have to give me something concrete so that the people can wrap their minds around and something that they could see in their minds. And this is what I felt he showed me. So I'm going to read something from Revelation 21. Now, Revelation is a book of prophecy, and many times we look at this as something that's going to happen in the future. But remember, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, isn't he? And if Jesus said that the kingdom is within our midst, then the promises of the kingdom for the future exist right now.
Yes, right?
Yeah. And if that kingdom is within us, what has to happen is, and if we don't see it, well, we need an awakening to it, right? Well, praise will help us do that. But let me read this so that you'll get an idea about what we're talking about, what I believe the kingdom is, in which we can live in its promises right now if we become awakened to it. Is that all right? Revelation 21. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw a holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from the heaven, from God, prepared as a bride adorned for a husband. Yes. What is the church, how is the church described in another part? Bride. As the bride, right, of Christ. Well, here is this New Jerusalem, a new city that's coming down from heaven, adorned by God, and adorned as if it was a bride being, you know, prepared for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he dwells with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, and no sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain. For the former things have passed away. The things in darkness that exist right now, that are within each one of us, when we receive enlightenment, those things pass away and are replaced, exchanged for the things of the kingdom. Then he who sat on the throne, why is he sitting on the throne? Well, first of all, he's God, he's king. Where is that throne? He's enthroned on the praises of his people. Those who sit on the throne, and he who sits on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. Yes. That's not just a future thing. Yes. New things, right now. And he said to me, write these words that are true and faithful. And he said to me, it's done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Who is the Alpha and the Omega? Jesus. Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. As far as I know, Jesus already died, went to the cross, resurrected, sitting in heaven, and now he lives within us. It is done. I will give the fountain of water of life freely to him who thirsts. Anybody thirsty here? for God? Yes. Let me tell you something. Being thirsty is not a bad thing. Being thirsty for God is not a bad thing. Being in an arid place, a desert place, is not a bad thing. Because what it does is it shows you, it gives you a concrete example of how much we need God. Because we could be in the midst of, I don't know, an oasis and partying and all this kind of stuff and be totally empty. So the first time I experienced that was I was in the garments, I was working in the garment center, and I was walking down the street on Fashion Avenue, and there were, at lunchtime, there were just, you couldn't even walk on the sidewalk. I was so alone, and I realized, wow, there are millions of people here, and I am all alone. All alone. And that's the way most people walk around in their lives most of the days. But being in an arid place is not a bad, is not bad if you consider that that arid place could cause you to actually see all the other things that have been around you really don't make a difference, because now you don't have them, and the only thing you can do is rely on God. And when you call out to God in that arid place, He is faithful. He says, I will give him fountains of water of life freely to him. What's the condition? Who thirsts? So if you're already not, if you're already saturated with stuff, you're not going to be thirsty. And I will be his God, and he will be my son. The New Jerusalem. I'm not going to go on right there, but if you could read the rest of that, if you like. Gives you a concrete picture of what God has for us right now. This is the kingdom of God. No sorrow, no crying, no fear, no being overcome by darkness. Available to us now as we become awakened to the kingdom that's within us. And what does it take? The violent praise of his people. The passion, the commitment to say, Lord, regardless, I am going to worship you today. I am going to praise you. I'm going to see you today. Lord, help me in my unbelief. Help me. But you gotta do something. You gotta get up in the morning and you gotta ask the Lord. I'm not talking about doing stuff like religious stuff. I'm talking about communication with him. Lord, let me see you interact in my life, in the mundane things that I do every day. In the arid places that I go, which I hate to go to. In my job, which bores the heck out of me. In fearful situations as I'm going to the doctor's office and he's going to tell me some bad news or something. Let me see you in there. Because God is certainly there. He's certainly working. He's certainly able. And he certainly has given us the victory over every aspect of the enemy through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what your salvation is. When you put on the armor of God and you put on the helmet of salvation, that helmet of salvation not only seals out the random thoughts that want to take root, that want to bring fear to you, it seals in the reality of the word of Christ, the work of Christ that guaranteed your salvation, which is much more than just getting through the gates of heaven and sitting on the back wall. It's more than just saying, praise the Lord. So let me give you a little bit of stuff that I think will help. The first part, one of the first things in violent praise is your testimony, the word of your testimony. Psalm 66:16 says this, come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will declare what he has done for my soul. I will declare what he has done for my soul. How could David write this? He wrote it out of an experience. God had done something for his soul, and now he's going to declare it. And that's what we have to do. Sometimes we do it in prayer. Sometimes it's Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. A supplication is a petition. God, help me do this, that, or the other thing. Sometimes prayer is either meditative or contemplative. where we just sit before God. Meditative would be more like if, let's say, you take a scripture and you're envisioning yourself in the scripture, and you're envisioning the benefits. Contemplative or contemplative is you're just sitting there, Lord, do whatever you want to do. How do you do that? Silence, meditation. Psalm 77, 11 through and 12 says, I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. I will meditate on all your work. Another way to do this silent of violent praise is trying to live a holy life. Now, I'm not talking about holy. See, that I know that that trips off certain images, thank you, in your mind. But I'm not talking about that kind of thing, you know, with the little halos around your head. I'm talking about a holy life that's filled with faith. A life that believes past the circumstances. That's a holy life. It's trusting God beyond your own flaws, knowing that your flaws are not going to stop you from living a believing life. There is none holy. If we were looking at who is going to be, you know, who's flawless, there are no people who are flawless. If God was only going to minister to people who had no flaws, God would be ministering to nobody. He would be God of nobody. Right? Isn't that true? I'm not talking about comparing ourselves to other people because you don't know what's in these people's hearts. I mean, I'm not trying to pick on the Catholic priests because it's not just them. But here they go. These are guys who are supposed to be dedicating their lives to serving God and his people. And the darkness within their own hearts leads them to corruption in many cases. And that corruption lives in everybody. Doesn't matter what title you have or how much you've studied. I want to read you something. I'm going to read it from the Message. It's 1 Peter. 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1, 3 to 9. What a God we have. And how fortunate we have him. This Father of our Master Jesus. Because Jesus was raised from the dead, we've been given a brand new life and have everything to life to live for, including a future in heaven. And the future starts now. God is keeping careful watch over us and the future. The day is coming when you'll have all, life healed and whole. I know how great this makes you feel, even though you have to put up with every kind of aggravation in the meantime. Pure gold, put in the fire, comes out, proved, pure, genuine. And genuine faith put through this suffering comes through as pure and genuine. When Jesus wraps this all up, it's your faith, not your gold, that God will have on display as the evidence of his victory. You never saw him, and yet you love him. You still don't see him, yet you trust him, with laughter and singing, because you keep on believing. You'll get what you're looking. You'll get what you're looking for. Forward to. This small, I don't have my reading glasses on. Which is total salvation. You see what I mean? It's the believing part that helps us to get what we're looking for. And that is really the holy life that we're talking about. That's what the holy life is. Now, I know that some of us might see as counterintuitive this concept of violence. You know, we look at violence as being violent, you know, the chainsaws and the stabbing and all that. But what makes these expressions of prayer and worship and praise and all this violent is our determination to advance God's kingdom through them. That's what makes them violent. Now, of course, praise is also involved with music, right? Music, praise. But it's not just singing. Praise is not just words of music. It's also instrumental. You know, Psalm 50, you praise him with a trumpet, with a harp, with a timbrel, with dance, stringed instruments. And then it ends. It says, let everything that has breath. Praise the Lord. Everything. Now, praise could also be spontaneous. You know, it doesn't have to be like the hymns and the songs that we sing. And many times, because we do it this way, and this is our format, it may seem like that's the only way to do it. But you know that if you've been here, I don't know, for a short time, we encourage you to sing spontaneously. And some of you do. And it's scriptural. I mean, you see it in 2 Samuel. David was dancing and singing and shouting, and it said that he was twirling crazily. It says dancing, but it really translates the twirling like crazy before the Lord. In Exodus 15, Miriam sings the song of Miriam, the horse and rider, runs into the sea. That was a spontaneous song of a circumstance that she went through and saw God deliver. Judges 5, Deborah sings that song of praises to God. Deborah was the judge in Israel. And in Luke, Mary, after she's told that she's going to be the mother of Jesus, she says, "My soul magnifies the Lord," she sings. The song of Mary. And it can also incorporate formal praises in hymns too. King Hezekiah in 2 Chronicles commanded the Levites to sing praise, specifically the words of David and Asaph, who was the worship leader. So it incorporates all of it.
Yes.
Paul in Colossians admonishes the church to sing to each other. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And all of these are examples of that have one thing in common. They all are expressions of a heart that loves God and wants more of God. They all have another thing in common, and it's something we talked about last week. They're not lukewarm. They're not like, oh, praise the Lord, you know, because everybody else is doing it. They're not passive. They hear, you hear the words, you hear hopefully the spirit of the music, and your soul, your spirit agrees with it, and you say, yes, Lord. But today it was about peace. We didn't orchestrate that. The Lord came in peace. When your soul can agree with that peace, you're violent in your praise. Does this make sense? But you're not passive. You can't just sit back there, look at your watch, and go, oh, when is this going to be over? It doesn't matter that you sat through it. That's not being aggressive. It's not being violent in praise. That means that you just got through it. Not passive, not lukewarm. They're powerful declarations of passionate truth, and violent praise brings victories. I'll give you some examples. The walls of Jericho came down when they stomped around it. What do you think they were doing? Just making noise, hitting pots and pans? They were praising God. They were giving glory to God, and the walls of Jericho came down. Gideon's army, he had this like little army coming against the incredible forces of Midian. And what he did was, he put a trumpet in everybody's hand and pots in other people's hands. Look it up, Judges 7. It says he worshipped and he put trumpets in their hands. What did he do? He worshipped and put trumpets in their hand. And when Paul and Silas sang in the prison, what happened? You remember? Suddenly the gates of the prison doors just flew open and they were free. Wow. Don't have a preconception of what to say or do when you come into worship or to praise. You don't have to be thinking about it ahead of time. Well, I don't know the song. What am I going to say? Whatever your heart is telling you at that time, whether you vocalize it or whether you just agree within your spirit, be violent, be passionate, and watch the walls come down. And watch God And when he starts to move to your praise, and he will move because he responds to your praise, he's enthroned in it, that's when your worship will begin. Because your worship is a response to God's movement and response to your praise. You begin in praise, it's a sacrifice, there's a cost, a price. You don't want to do it. But you do it, and God responds to it, and he takes authority in it. And when he takes authority in it, something happens in the atmosphere around you, and your spirit and your soul starts to reverberate with what God is doing. And your soul then has a reaction, a response to what God is doing. And that response, however it comes out, is worship. And it's not a sacrifice. It's a response. And it's powerful. It's encompassing. It's transcendent to whatever's going on around. Psalm 81:10. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Whatever your Egypt is. Open your mouth wide and I will fill it, he says. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. Open your mouth wide. Respond to what I've done and I will fill it. I could just give you some suggested readings. I'm not going to go through it all. Amos 9, Acts 15, and the book of Revelation. These three things express this. One expresses what I'm talking to you about prophetically. The other one historically, and the third one reveals a current war in the heavens. Revelation. When you put these three, if you take the time to do a little study, if you're interested, but if you take the time to do it, do a little study, ask some questions if you what you don't understand. You put these things together and you'll get a picture of how we co-labor with heaven to express God's overcoming power in the earth today and really come into what God has called his church to be. See, it's not just what his church is. He's not just calling his church to do something. It's to become something. The power of God on earth. Well, I don't know how to do that. No. Yeah, I don't know how to do it either. Let me tell you. But what I do know is, he knows, and he's given me a way to tap in to find out what my next step is. As we give ourselves to this kind of violent praise, we will release what's called the roar of the lion, or the roar of the Lord. Roar! What's the roar of the Lord? The roar of the Lord is the voice of God that puts in order the chaos in our life. Right? God spoke in the chaos. He spoke over the void. He was hovering over the void. Well, that same spirit that was hovering over the void lives in you. It's hovering over your void, over your chaos. The spirit is still hovering, but now it's resident within us. It still has the power to put godly order into our lives, but it has to be released by its people. You know, when Israel went into the Promised Land, remember the first tribe that went in? I don't know if you remember this, but they didn't all go in together. They were released tribe by tribe. The first tribe that went in was the tribe of Judah. Yes. Guess what Judah means? It means praise. In order to get to take the land, to take your spiritual land, it begins with praise. Judah goes first. And it's praise to Yahweh. Yahweh signifies God's covenant to his people. Our worship will take us on a great, will take on a great covenant significance. It releases, our worship releases covenant blessings into this realm. And you know what happens? The redeemed will say so. Psalm 107, let the redeemed say so. That's what happens. The redeemed will say so. The roar of the Lord will also release a prophetic mantle. Amos 3:7-8. Surely the Lord does nothing unless he reveals his secrets to his servants, the prophets. A lion has roared. Who will not fear? The Lord has spoken. Who can but prophesy? What does prophesy mean? Speak God's truth. Speak truth. There is only really one truth. You're right. You could go into a... Let me give you a practical thing. You go into a situation and somebody's like losing their mind. Oh, I'm losing my house, my car, my wife left me, I have cancer. You go in there and God will give you such... You'll have a vision. God will give you a vision and you'll speak truth to the situation, whatever that truth might happen to be. Amen. And when you speak what God is speaking, yes, what happens? New situations get created. Yes. I know this is hard to believe. I sometimes wonder about it myself. But every time I wonder about it, I bring it back to God and I say, look, is this really it? Am I losing my mind, God? And he does something that's a mystical interaction. Why do I always have these mystical interactions? Probably because I've been in so much unbelief. So don't feel bad if you have some unbelief. But go back. Go back to the Lord. Amen. Question him about it. It's okay to question God. Yes. Question him about it. And watch him prove himself faithful. He'll give you a mystical experience that there will be no doubt. You'll have no doubt because the very thing that was bugging you and on your mind, there'll be an answer and it will be so abstract and yet so poignantly personal. You get a few of these under your belt, the praise will come easily. Declare your victory in your thoughts and in your process. Allow God to remove all the old, decrees that were built on lies that were in your life. And people have put decrees in your life. You might have even put decrees in your own life. Something that's said over you. Ah, you're stupid. You'll never amount to anything. That's a famous one. That's a lie. What does God have to say about you? You know what he has to say about you? I love you. You're accepted in the Beloved. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. You have access to everything that I have because you're a son. That's what he says about you. That's what he says about me. I'm loved by him. That's who I am. It's not what I am. It's who I am. My pastor, am I this, or my father, or my grandfather, am I... Those are things I do. Those are positions I might hold. But the core of who I am loved by God. Amen. And from that understanding and that core, I do everything else. Amen. Yeah. And you are loved by God. Amen. Get rid of the dualistic thought patterns. You know what the dualism is? We've talked about it. Dualism is, well, I am right about this, so therefore, Rudy's wrong. Or whoever. I'm right, they're wrong. It's black, it's white. It's neither. It's both. It doesn't matter at the end of it all. What is God speaking to you? Don't let dualism be the wall that keeps you from receiving what God is saying to you. Because you're setting up your own pattern, your own little... barriers. Get rid of them. This is a time, I'm telling you, church, to bring all your faults, all your failures, all your expectations, all your offenses to the throne. All of them. Don't let any of them hang in there. You don't have to understand how to do it. You don't have to want to do it. It's a praise, right? Price. It's a price. Put it on the altar. It's a time that God wants to push you quickly through these intersections. Amen. Be aware. You're going to be receiving night visions. Don't blow them off. You know, visions in the night or dreams. And they will increase. And God is already making them available to many people. Be aware of them. Because if you will seek him, his word says that when we seek him, we find him. And that he's near to us when we try to press in and get near to him. You can look at it yourself. Isaiah 55:6, Deuteronomy 4:29, and James 4:8. And you can expect abundant grace and mercy to be passed out. Especially the grace that's related to transformation, because he is, right now, extra grace is coming to push us through these transitionary intersections that are stopping us. Don't just look at this, what I'm saying to you today, as just another message. This is a word for today. And if you're here, there's no mistake that you're here and other people are not here. Do you understand that? There's wherever you happen to be, whether it's in church or wherever, I don't care how bad the situation is, understand something. You are loved by God. You are loved by God. Where you are in that situation is exactly where you're supposed to be. So your question needs to be, God, what are you saying to me here in this situation? What do you want me to know through this situation? What is it that you're saying to me? Because you love me. I know you. This is not inadvertent. You don't just do things willy-nilly. You got something for me here. What is the gift of this situation? And if you will look at your situations as gifts, you will receive a reward that's so incredible, that the graces for transformation come out of the arid places. So be watchful for these signs of transformation, not only in yourself, but in other people, so that you can encourage, because all of us have doubts. Encourage others. You know what? I see this in you, brother. You may be worrying about that, but you know what? I want to just tell you, God is showing you something, and I know that I can see it in you. And don't be phony. But if you're watching for the transformation, you'll see the grace, and you'll be able to speak it and reinforce it in your brother or your sister. See yourself as capable of releasing an atmosphere of praise throughout your life, because that will bring light and enlightenment to your world and also to the other people who are passing through your world. Amen? I want to just end, and I felt to read this psalm, but as a blessing to you. And I'm going to read it. It's not a long psalm, but I want you to receive it as a blessing. Because the Lord said, this is a blessing for the congregation. I said, okay, here it is. I will lift up my eyes to the hills from whence comes my help. My help comes from the Lord, who is the maker of heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. In other words, you're not going to get swept off your feet by the enemy. He who keeps you will not slumber. He doesn't say, oh, I'm on a coffee break. You got to do this, you know, within the hours of 9 and 5 because, you know. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall not slumber. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. The word of the Lord today. Amen. So if you would stand, let me just pray and we release you. Thank you for hearing me out. Father, I thank you, Lord, for your word that brings life. I pray, God, this awakening that you've been promising, that you've been speaking to my heart, Pastor Marie's heart, Lord, that you would come as the sun in each heart here. And Father, that they would remember that they are beloved of you. They are sons accepted in the beloved and daughters, God. And that wherever they happen to may be, that they could stop, take a step back and say, Lord, what is the lesson here? What is the blessing here? What is the gift here? Remind them, God. Bring your spirit to remind Remind us, God, because we all need a remembrance, Lord, as the enemy tries to crush us with his darkness. But your light always will overcome, and we believe that, God. I thank you for those who are here, Lord, and those who did not hear this message today for whatever reason. I pray, God, that you would not hold it against them, but you would impart the blessings and graces that you have spoken to us here as a congregation, for we truly are one. And so we thank you, Lord. We bless your name, and we give you all the honor and all the praise in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen. Amen.